Well, today is all about the Lord. There's no question about that. But if there was a secondary, not a close secondary, but a secondary, I tell you what, I so enjoyed our students being up in this loft and singing. And I know that you may not know all the songs. I get that. In fact, for the first time since I have been at Highland Baptist Church, I may not have known a song. Okay, that's the first time. But what I did notice, and I hope that you notice as well, is the passion with which our students were singing. And that, to me, always connects. You guys are awesome. And by the way, what a great backdrop for me this morning, okay? That's fantastic. I love that. The only problem is they do anything wrong. Parents, I just want you to come get them right at that very moment. I'm just kidding about that. Thank you, guys. You were awesome. I appreciate you. And we're going to be hearing from them in just a minute, or a few minutes. They're going to be doing our offertory special. God is good and greatly to be praised, and we're thankful for the unity that we share in Christ. And we have been talking about this idea of if we are in Christ, then we should act like that. And I know that that seems like almost something that should sound typical, but Paul has been talking in Ephesians chapter 4, telling us that if we know about the things of Christ and we have accepted Christ, then our behavior, everything about us should be changing. And so then I have come to the point this past week as I was studying for the message this morning, I began to try to think through, why would our behavior not change? Why, if we are believers, would we not see significant difference? And here's the profound thing that I can come up with, okay? Sometimes we don't act like we are a Christian because we are not Christian. Now, I know that I'm probably speaking to a largely Christian audience. I get that. But I also want us to understand this spectacular, profound point. And that is this. You can't just act like a Christian and be a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you need to act like a Christian. I know that sounds weird. But there are people in this world that just want to try to act their way into heaven, and that will never happen unless something happens with our hearts. I want to try to illustrate it this way. I mean, some of you probably remember, even our students will probably remember a little number called The Wizard of Oz. You remember that? Remember that show? Remember Dorothy was in Kansas and she feels like she got caught up in a tornado and she was in a different land, and she was told the only way for her to get home was to follow the brown road. Yeah, the yellow brick road, okay, and she would need to see the wizard. And on her journey, she comes across a few sketchy characters. We remember that the lion needed courage, and the scarecrow needed a brain, and the tin man needed a heart. And if we're thinking about that for a second, we're like, well, it's a tin man, and I know it's make-believe, but does he really need a flowing heart? And then we understand from the great song that the tin man sings there that he's not looking necessarily for a heart that pumps. He's looking for a heart that will change him, a heart that will make him feel better, a heart that is more than just intellect, a heart that would be tender and gentle and awfully sentimental, a heart that would register emotion, jealousy, and devotion, and he could then kind of be human. When we think about the heart is talked about a number of different times in the Bible. In fact, I didn't count them all myself, but I did do a word study on this, and the heart is used in the Old and the New Testament 408 times. 408 times, and not one time in the scripture do we find the heart actually referring to the muscle that pumps the blood in our body. It's always talking about the idiom or the example of having emotion or devotion, talking to someone kindly, thinking about those types of things. And then I started thinking about all the things that we talk about in our English language about a heart. And I wrote down a few things. You can have an aching heart, a big heart, a broken heart, a cold heart, a cowardly heart, an empty heart, an evil heart, a generous heart, a hard heart, a kind heart, a loving heart, a pure heart, a soft heart, a tender heart, a warm heart. And you probably come up with some more already as I was thinking about those. You can eat your heart out, follow your heart, get to the heart of the matter, have your heart on something, have a change of heart, have your heart in the right or wrong place, have a heart-to-heart talk. You can know something by heart, leave your heart somewhere, mean something from the bottom of your heart, and so on and so on and so on. The Old Testament talks about the heart 252 times, the New Testament 156 times, and I think you will remember that the Greek word for heart is cardia, which again is where we get cardiac arrest or cardiogram. It talks about the heart. The only thing that I haven't talked about yet, though, and I'm sure that you have come up with a number of different ways to use that word heart, but the most significant way that the heart should be used is with a new heart. A new heart. And the only way for us to have a new heart is if God gives us that new heart. If God transplants a new heart. Even the psalmist writes, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God creates something out of nothing. And here's the testimony for all of us, okay? We spend a lot of time trying to clean up our heart on our own. We try to do the work on our own, and too many times we're dissatisfied and we're not fulfilled because we're trying to do work that we actually cannot do. Only God can create a brand new heart. Only God can do that transplant that each and every non-believer so badly needs. And I want to show you how that's illustrated in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 36. If you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going to really be looking at Ezekiel 36, 22 through 32, but I knew that that was a long passage for us to look at, so I'll bring some stuff out through those verses, but we'll read just verses 25 through 29 together, and then we'll try to apply God's word together. But I'd ask you stand for the reading of God's word. Here's what it says, starting in verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanliness. I will call the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. God, we pray just a blessing over the reading of your word. God, we pray that you would help us to grasp and even grapple with what it says here. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I think that this is significant for us to look at. The prophecy is that we understand the Israelites have been given over to another nation. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. That happens a number of different times. And what we understand is that the covenant that God made with his people, that God would be their God, the Israelites' God, and they would be his people, they would be his preferred people if they will obey the Lord. They will obey the commands and the decrees of the Lord. And so what we find throughout the Old Testament is over and over and over again that God was in fellowship with his people and that his people began to turn their backs on him. And in this particular case, they were turning to idols and things that they had made, and they have been destructive to all the things that God had planned for them. And so God has given them over to another nation. He is disciplining his people for being disobedient. But in this particular case, there's something significant that happens. God sees his people, and he sees that the people that they are in the hands of are being destructive, and they're mocking God, and they're not doing exactly what they should be doing. And God looks at his people, the Israelites, and says, I cannot take this any longer. I will not let these people be destructive towards you. I won't let them continue to do what they are doing. They are mocking me. And so I am going to deliver you. But here's the important part of that. I'm going to deliver you not because you deserve it, but because my holiness demands it. Here's what it says in verse 22, just so we can get kind of the background of this. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. And so God is saying, I'm not going to do this because you deserve it. I'm going to do this because my holiness demands it. And by the way, God, what we see here, the writer and quoting what God is saying does something significant here. He says that in verse 22. And then if you skip down to verse 32, you see the exact same thing. Now, if you've been in school for some time and maybe you've been loaded down with reading before, and sometimes, don't tell any professors that I've said this, but every once in a while, you're not able to get through the entire book, and the only way to kind of get the gist of everything is to make sure that you read the first line of the paragraph and the last line of the paragraph, and in between it couches those details, but the main idea for a good writer is that they'll write the purpose of that paragraph at the front, and then they'll kind of restate it at the end. That's what happens in verse 22 and 32. We see the writer saying that God is saying, I'm not giving you this land because you deserve it. I'm giving you this land because my holiness demands it. And then in verse 32, he says really essentially the exact same thing. And so what I take from this is for us to understand that we can never truly be good enough as the Israelites have shown us, but God's holiness has provided a way for us to have a brand new heart. A brand new, I'm getting worked up about this. I'm sorry, I'm gonna calm down. I'm going to calm down a little bit. God's holiness has provided a way for us to have fellowship with a holy God. And there is nothing, you understand, there is nothing that we can do to earn that. And it's somewhere in American Christianity, and by the way, this is prevalent in other cultures and continents as well. Somewhere we've kind of made this Christianity thing about us. It's kind of like, what can we do to make ourselves feel good so that we can feel good about our relationship with God and we can earn and do what we're supposed to do so that God will love us more? And every bit of what I just said is wrong. God provides us as believers with a brand new heart. The New Testament says, for if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And what we find is that people will hear the message of Christ and it's just almost untenable for them to think that this God, the Creator God, could love one so much that he's willing to give his one and only son to die on the cross so that we might have life and have a brand new heart. But that's the truth of the matter. And if we don't believe that, then we don't believe what the Bible has to say about God's plan for us. And so within all of that, I think there are some things that we can learn. And I'm going to give just some thoughts on the front side of a brand new heart. I'm going to talk about that brand new heart, and I'm going to give some thoughts on the backside of that as well. And so the first thing I think that we see, and again, I think this is important. When the Old Testament is written, what we find is the Old Testament, really God is the main character of the story, but the secondary characters are the nation of Israel. I mean, we're following their story. And so when we try to apply Ezekiel chapter 36, we need to apply this with the understanding that God is specifically talking about the Israelites. He specifically has a relationship with the Israelites. And the way we are able to apply that is when Jesus comes, he fulfills the Old Testament and he provides us with a new covenant. We are not, the same Old Testament covenant is not quite demanded of us in this respect. The Old Testament covenant absolutely talks about God's people doing something. They're required to do something. And God understands that this covenant doesn't work as it should because the people have profaned my name. I'm going to give a new covenant. I'm going to fulfill the old covenant. I'm going to give a new covenant in Jesus. And so I think we ought to look at this particular passage in the light of God speaking to the nation of Israel, but also that is a fulfilled covenant for us, and that fulfillment comes in Jesus Christ. And so really the first thing that I would want us to see is that God gave the Israelites really a new promise. What do we see in that new promise? And again, if you want to use the word a renewed promise, that's fine. You know me, I want to put all of my points, I want them all to have the same words, and so I didn't use the word renewed, I used the word new, and by the way, it is fresh, renewed, new, and God is saying, you have not deserved this, but I'm going to give you forgiveness anyway. In verse 25, what we see is God sprinkling the water as in a purification, and he is providing forgiveness for the Israelites. Did they deserve it? No. Do you deserve forgiveness for what you have done in your sin? Absolutely not. But God has provided that because he loves us. That just God that we have, that righteous God, has provided us a way to have relationship with him. And so God gives what we see here, his people, forgiveness. It says in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and from all of your idols. Psalm 51:7 is where I found, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. But for those of us who really love the New Testament, I want to make sure that we grasp from here why this sprinkling of water is important. Because in Numbers chapter 19, verse 13 and 20, we see that the only way for us to be prepared and ceremonially clean from the nation of Israel is for God to sprinkle his water or his holiness upon the people. And that's the only way that they could be prepared for worship. God, this is an example, a symbol of God's love for his people, but it's also a symbol of God purifying his people, giving forgiveness, preparing them for worship. And I want us to know this morning that God gives us that same thing. God forgives us and he prepares us for worship. And so when we come to worship, it truly is not about what we want, our likes, what we desire. It's about how can we proclaim the name of Jesus and his holiness. That's what worship is about. We see in verse 28, God also gives his people reward. Maybe we want to call that blessing. We see that throughout the Old Testament when God is talking about his covenant with the nation of Israel, that I will be your God and you will be my people. And we'll talk about that here just a little bit more in a second. But if the people are obedient to God, God is going to make them fruitful and multiply them. Verse 28 of this, though, says, you will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all uncleanliness, and I will call for grain and make it plentiful. God is going to provide. Can I just remind us now that there are times in our lives, and maybe you're not with me. I would figure that you are, but there are times in our lives where we struggle to trust that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And there are times in our lives that, you know, we have been taught in our culture, you know, just pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Just go get them. Just work harder. Just do more. Just try to be better. And all of those things kind of enter our Christian culture. The problem with those things is that those things are not biblical. For us to be saved, we are relinquishing everything that we thought we could do. And as a result of God's changing our lives, as a result of God giving us a new heart, now we are working not for ourselves, but we're working for the kingdom. We're working to do what God wants us to do. We're working to spread the name. And what we'll find out is we're working to do even what Israel did not do. Israel was the people to give the name of God to the Gentiles. And it's ironic what we'll see is ultimately when Jesus enters the picture and the Jews, many of the Jews have dispersed and don't want anything to do with Jesus. And we see that even today. It's now the Gentiles' job. It is our job to bring the gospel to the world, including even the Jews. And in that, what we see is God's sprinkling of forgiveness, his sprinkling of love, his sprinkling of blessing. I feel like I'm a broken record, but when I use the word blessing, I feel in our current culture, I feel the need to make sure that I clarify something. We don't do something so that we can get something in return. That's not what blessing is. There are churches, God bless them, and we love them. But there are churches in our nation even now that are preaching and teaching that if you give God $10, he'll give you $20 back. And that is the wrong motive for sure. For sure. And so when I say blessing, I'm saying that blessing is when we are obedient to God, we walk in fellowship with him. Folks, that's blessing. Did a funeral this past Friday, and as I am giving the message, something occurs to me that when someone fulfills their life goal and they go on to be with heaven and they get their reward, and we always think about reward as, was it get gold? Get a brand new house? No, that reward is he is with Jesus. He realizes the hopes that he's had, the faith that he's had. Well, what we see as we continue in verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is crucial right here. So what we see is that God's going to put a brand new heart in there. And what we also understand is that God's going to give us a new purity. He's going to give the Israelites a new purity. He's going to make them clean. He's going to make them well. And by the way, he's not going to take this covenant from them. He's not going to take this promise from them. And he's going to put in them a new heart. He's going to put in the people a new heart. And he's also going to put in these people, he's going to give his people a new spirit. Here's where we need to stop for a moment. This idea of a new heart. And then he uses the word a heart of stone and a heart of flesh. If I were to say to you, without giving you any background here, say, boy, that guy has a heart of stone, that probably is not a positive thing. A heart of stone is something like a cold heart, an evil heart. So a heart that is unchanging, a heart that is unmoved. And God is saying, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm not going to give you a new heart that's stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Now, I know that this is, when we start talking about heart, and again, you can't help but think of that muscle, and you can't help but think of the pumping, but a heart of flesh is something that says that it's moldable, malleable, changeable. God's putting his spirit into that heart. And when God puts that spirit into the heart, that's giving us the power to do what God wants us to do. That's what we see here. God's saying, I'm going to change you. You didn't deserve it, but I'm going to change you. And your heart of stone is going to be completely changed to a heart that I can mold and change and have relationship with and I can encourage you, and we can share this love with one another. That's an incredible heart. That heart of stone being completely changed. Take that heart out, and God is putting in a brand new heart. And the new heart that we have is not the old heart. It's not the cold heart. It's not the stone heart. But it's a heart that is changeable. It's a heart that God can use. It's a heart that continues to share the message of Christ. That's what God wants for us. This spirit, Yahweh's spirit, God's spirit, yeah, the Holy Spirit, which we find out in the New Testament is that spirit that's going to teach us and encourage us and exhort us and go to God on our behalf. It's going to be an intercessor. We understand that spirit within us is really that connection. That spirit is God. The spirit is God. Again, it's not big God the Father, little bit smaller God the Son, and then little bitty, 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 bitty God the Holy Spirit. It is triune God. God is three in one. God is the Father. God is the Son. God is the Holy Spirit. What we see here is that there's similarities of what God does for Israel and then what is fulfilled for us. Because even as we read the Old Testament, we know that through Jesus Christ, we're given a new heart and a new spirit. Let me wrap this up by saying that God also gives the Israelites a new provision. I couldn't help myself. I got excited, and I've already read the scriptures that I'm going to use for this. And so you're like, did he read that scripture twice? No, I did not. But what we see is that God gives his people a relationship. I will be your God and you will be my people. And as we continue and we read down 29 and 30 and 31, what we see is with this new heart, when we are disobedient to God, with this new heart, when God is not our first love, with this new heart, we're going to be able to acknowledge and see things in our lives that don't match up with God. And it says here that the Israelites, when they see their sin, they're going to detest it. In fact, my Old Testament, the NIV here says that the Israelites, when they understand what's going on, they're going to loathe themselves. Now, again, I'm not telling anyone to hate themselves this morning. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is when we live in darkness and all of a sudden the light has shone on our darkness, when we're in isolation and all of a sudden we are brought out into a world of community, we see our sin and that sin disgusts us. That sin is no longer something that we want in our lives. And there is a reason that many times Christians walk around almost brokenhearted again. And the reason is because when you are changed and God puts a new heart in you, you can no longer live the way that you did before. And when I say that, I should say it like this: we can no longer live the way we did before. And when we go back to our old habits, when we go back to our old sin, our new heart just can't take it. Our new heart continues with the power of the Holy Spirit to say, God wants better. God wants more. God wants to be our God. God wants us to be his people. That's our heart is crying out, a new heart, and it's saying, I want fellowship with God. I want to do what is right by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, and I don't want to waste that gift. We see that God gives his people a relationship, but we also see that God gives his people a call. Verse 28, you will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the fields so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. God's giving us a new heart. He's put a new calling on our lives. And none of that. Look at me and my wife, because I want us to identify together. None of us deserve what God is giving. If you've been going to life group, Sunday school for 60 years and never missed a single one, you still don't deserve God's forgiveness. You give all your money to help the poor, and you're always at church, and you share your faith every moment you get a chance. You still do not deserve what God is giving. Why? Because the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages, the price for that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, says Romans 6:23. We understand, as it continues in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinning, continuing to sin, that Christ died for us, and that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Jesus talks about this himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Every single one of us need a brand new heart. And if you've never received a brand new heart from the Lord, you've never asked or invited Christ to come into your life, and you've never received that brand new heart, today's a perfect day to do that. It's a perfect day to do that, because we'll celebrate that together. Here's what I want to warn you about. Many times what we've done, because we are a people who want to do it on our own, what we've done is we said, okay, I understand, I get it, that Jesus thing, I'm going to try to clean it up. And once I get it cleaned up, Pastor, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But I've got to clean it up. It's like when somebody's come into your house and your house is never clean, and all of a sudden you want to clean the house before anybody comes over, and you know good and well that your house will never be clean enough for somebody to come over. You might as well have them over anyway. That's really what we're finding out here, okay? We're understanding that God is not asking us to clean ourselves up because we really can't do it on our own. God's saying, let me not just clean it up, but let me make it new. And then from that point, with a new heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, with a new heart, I'll sprinkle purifying water on that. I'll make you right. I'll give you forgiveness, and we'll walk together. And by the way, last thing, he's not doing that because we deserve it. He's doing that because of his holiness, and he's doing that because, folks, he just wants to. Why does he want to? The Bible tells us it's because he loves us. I'm not sure how Ezekiel 36 hits you this morning, but as I studied that, I identify with, God, I want to do what you want me to do. God, I know I have a new heart of flesh. God, I was 14 years old when you gave me that new heart, but God, I want to continue to walk with you. If you've never been given that new heart, you can try to clean it up all you want to, but it'll never be made right. Maybe today you need to ask for that new heart, asking Christ to come into your life. We'd love to be able to share with you how to do that. You can do that this morning by coming forward and us praying together and us sharing how to do that. Or even in your bulletin, there's a little flap there, and you can. Sign that piece of paper. And again, that signing a piece of paper or even coming forward, that doesn't make you a Christian, but that starts the process for us to be able to talk about what God desires from you. I also understand that maybe this morning there are a lot of new hearts here. Maybe that happened when you were 12 or 9 or 35. But through the years, your heart's been calling out to God because it's that new heart, but you have just, it's been tainted, it's been broken, and the weight of the world has been on there. Let God clean it for you. Don't try to do that on your own. However the Holy Spirit is leading this morning, and this is a time of reflection, a time of response, we'll invite you to come. God, we pray even now that your Spirit is working in our lives. God, we know that you want to put in a new heart for people who've never had a new heart, a new heart for those whose hearts are stone. God, we also acknowledge today that there are many hearts that have been given that are new. And God, we have walked away from you. God, we pray that you'll direct us, you'll encourage us, you'll show us our need for you. We need you as badly today as we ever have. We need you as badly today, even as we did when we were first saved. So God, we pray that your Spirit would be working in our hearts. God, we would respond to you. In Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand together? We're singing, we're praying, we're using this altar as a place of prayer. If you need to respond publicly, we would love to welcome you. However the Holy Spirit is leading, respond, because today is the day of salvation.